You're listening to an East Point Church podcast. East Point Church gathers to make much of Jesus Christ by knowing Him and making Him known. For more information on East Point Church, please visit our website at epcmwc.org.
We are in the book of 1 Timothy, so open your Bibles to the book of 1 Timothy. As a church, we are walking through this entire book. We're excited as a church. We're excited as the leadership in this church to study and make sure that we, as the body of Christ, we as East Point Church, are a gospel-centered church. It's so important. It's so important that we, as believers, stand for the truth, that we stand and shine the light of the gospel into this lost world. And I'm reminded every single week, and I'm sure you are too, as you watch the news, as you listen to people, as you listen to friends, as you get online, whatever, that those that do not know Christ, they believe that everything of the cross is stupid. It's foolish. They look at it and they hate it. They think it's disgusting. They think it's stupid. So we as believers, those that have placed their trust in Jesus Christ alone, those that have a relationship and a Savior in Jesus Christ, we look at God's Word, we look at His Scripture, we see His commands, and the Holy Spirit teaches us His ways and His commands, and we see that it is good, that it is right, that it is the gospel, that it is truth, and we live for it. But understand that you will face persecution because they think what you do as believers is foolish. We have to understand that. But we must stand as a church. We must stand as believers on the Word of God, on truth, on the gospel. And so we come to this, to the last couple of verses in this section in chapter 2, okay? So we're going to get to some other different sections here in a couple of weeks, but we come to the last verse, really, of this section in chapter 2. And so we're in the book of the chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. And so for the last few weeks, we have been digging in and gaining an understanding of this charge that Paul gave to Timothy. Ultimately, Paul is encouraging Timothy to redirect the church at Ephesus. That's who he's writing to. He sent Timothy to the church at Ephesus to bring them back to being a gospel-centered church. They had gotten off track. They'd gotten off course. And the first charge that Paul gives Timothy is to lead the church to be what? What was that? Praying church. That's right. He says, first of all, Timothy, make sure that this church, if they're going to be focused on Christ, a gospel-centered church, they need to be a praying church. He did not send Timothy in and say, okay, Timothy, I need you to go to the church at Ephesus, gather all the leaders, and bring them to a church growth conference. He didn't say that. He didn't get them like, let's take them down to this big conference. He didn't ask the leaders. He didn't say, okay, Timothy, I want you to get in there. The first thing you're going to do is you're going to plan a Hawaiian Sunday, Hawaiian church Sunday, and everybody's going to wear their Hawaiian t-shirts, and it's going to be awesome, and it's going to be hilarious, and it's going to be great. He didn't say that. He didn't plan for them to have a pack-a-pew Sunday. He didn't say, let's give an iPad or free parchments away for the first person that comes and brings the most visitors. He didn't say that. He didn't even, you know, if you've been in the church for a long time, he didn't even say, go in and put a revival on the calendar and then go and bring in a really talented evangelist and a really great singer and have a revival. He didn't say that. He said, Timothy, get in there and make sure that, first of all, they're a praying church, that they're on their knees praying to God, praying to Christ, saying, please save more people. Please, Lord, bring more people to the knowledge of the truth. The beginning point for a gospel-centered church is not in church growth strategies, it is prayer. Obviously, it is Christ as the head, but it is then as the church on their knees praying. And there's nothing wrong with strategies, nothing wrong with any of those ideas, except the Hawaiian shirt day. But too many times, churches forget about the important foundational aspects of being a gospel-centered church, like prayer, like sound doctrine, biblical teaching, etc. Paul says, first of all, pray. Let's read this section. We're gonna look at one verse today. But let's go back to chapter 2, verses 1. We're going to read from 1 to 7, just so we can, again, see what God's doing in these verses. So look at verse 1 in chapter 2. First of all then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. For this I was appointed a preacher and apostle. I am telling the truth, I am not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. We see very clearly the church is to pray. Who are we to pray for? All people. We are to pray for kings. We are to pray for those in high positions. We are to lead a peaceful and godly life, quiet and dignified. Why do we do this? Why do we pray? Because it is good, it is right, it is pleasing to God. When we as the church pray, one of the things that we do when we pray, when we gather together to pray, when you pray individually as believers in Christ, when we come together and pray for the lost, we are acknowledging and confessing that there is one true God. And there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Again, let me remind you of this. If you're a believer, and true believers believe that Jesus Christ is the only way. I am the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father except through Jesus. And when we pray, we are acknowledging that there is one true God. There is one mediator between God and men. Why would we need to pray? Why would the Holy Spirit breathing through Paul as he wrote this, why would we need to pray if all roads lead to heaven? You get that? Why would we need to do that? If all roads lead to heaven, Paul wouldn't even be worried about this. He would say, yeah, just have your Hawaiian shirt day. Have a great time. Fun times at church. He's saying, get serious because Christ is the only way, and God desires that all people come to know him, to know the truth. That doesn't mean everyone will. We know that not everyone will come because narrow is the road. Narrow is the road. When the church prays, we are acknowledging that God is the one true God and that Christ is the way to salvation. As Paul finishes writing this section right here, this verses 1 through 7, Paul writes and charges Timothy to lead the church back to being a praying church. And then he explains why we're to pray, and then we see his response to this. So he's just explained, like, Timothy, lead them back to being a praying church, explains why, and then he gives, in this one verse, verse 7, he gives his response to these truths. And then we see what our response as the leadership in the church should be. We see what our response as the body of Christ should be also to these truths that we just read. So let's look at that. Verse 7, our response. What is Paul's response to these truths? Look at verse 7 again. For this, so he just explained all this, why we are to pray. God loves people. God wants people to come to know him. And when we do, we acknowledge that God is the only way. Christ is the only way. And then Paul says, for this, before all this that I just said, for this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am telling the truth. I am not lying. I am a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. This truth that God desires all people to be saved, that there is one God and that Christ provided the way to salvation, leads Paul to reference his own divine commission, his own calling in the spread of the gospel. God chose Paul to preach to the Gentiles. God chose Paul to spread the gospel to the Gentiles. And this is proof that God does desire that all people come to know him. It's proof that God sent Paul to the Gentiles, those that were not Jews. This is encouragement and a challenge for us as the local church. We, too, have been called to share the gospel to the world. We are to pray for all people. We, too, have been called. Go and make disciples. Pray for all people. John Stott said this. He said, "It is because there is one God and one mediator that all people must be included in the church's prayer and proclamation. It is the unity of God and the uniqueness of Christ which demand the universality of the gospel. God's desire and Christ's death concern all people. Therefore, the church's duty concerns all people too, reaching out to them both in earnest prayer and in urgent witness." Paul had a global call on his life to spread the gospel. We as the church have a call in our lives to spread the gospel. We are called to spread the gospel in our area, in our neighborhoods. We are called to spread the gospel around the world. I think of the missionaries that we support, Meg and Ryan, as we pray for them, as we partner with them. I think about Will and Gloria, who were here this week, and some of you got to see them on Wednesday night as they came out to where the youth were meeting this last week at our house. This coming Sunday, this next Sunday, we have the privilege of hearing from Ben and Kimberly from Nepal, and Jason Green, who heads up and is president of the BMDMI, he's coming also. We get to hear what God is doing, what we can be praying for. We get to partner with these families who accepted the divine calling on their lives to go into the world. We don't just say, that's their job. No, we partner with them. We spread the gospel here in our area. We partner with them by praying for them. J.O. Fraser was a missionary to China in the early 1900s, and he credited the conversion of hundreds of the Lai Su families to the prayers of his little church group prayer team back in England. And he said this, he said, "Christians at home can do as much for foreign missions as those actually on the field. It will only be known on the last day how much has been accomplished in missionary work by the prayers of earnest believers at home." We are called to pray. We are called to get on our knees and pray. We are called to pray for all people. We are called to pray for those around us, for those neighbors living right next door to us, for those coworkers in the cubicle next door or on the factory floor, for our students as we go back to school, for our friends, for our families that we see at family reunions or weekends or whatever it is. We are called to pray. We are called to pray for a lost world. We're called to pray for Meg and Ryan and for Will and Gloria, for Ben and Kimberly, for those missionaries that are on our prayer list, and partner with them. It is time to stop using the excuse that somebody else will do that. Because that's what we do, isn't it? We all have people in our heads that we know are great prayers. They are on their knees and they tell us about that they pray for us. And many times we use the excuse, well, that's just what they're called to do. Someone else will do it. When they have the prayer time up at church, I'm sure someone will be up there. We've got to stop using that excuse, and we've got to become a praying church. If we're going to be a gospel-centered church, we must be a praying church. Paul, in response to that, had accepted his call to go, and he consistently taught that the church was his partner. You guys remember going through the book of Philippians? He loved the church at Philippi. He said this in chapter 1, verses 3 and 5. He said, "I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now." He considered them partners. He was stuck in prison miles and miles away, but he considered them partners in the gospel. We are partners with those on the mission field in the other parts of the world. We partner with them by praying. We partner with them by supporting them. We partner with them as we gathered some money together to help Meg find a keyboard so that she could teach the women in her community piano lessons so that she might have an inroad and build relationships with them and eventually spread the gospel. We partner with them. William Carey, the great missionary to India, he said, as he was speaking to a group of people, he said, "I will go down if you hold the ropes." And it's really a great idea. It's a great mental picture, him saying, I'll go into the caves, I'll go into the places where you will never go, but you must hold the ropes. I'll go down if you hold on. I'll go if you are holding fast, holding tight. Are you praying? Are you holding the ropes? Our missionaries need us. They need us to pray. The lost people in this area need us to pray because they need the hope of the truth of the gospel. I wish I could say that I was always holding on. I wish I could say as your pastor that I was always holding on and I was spending the time that I need to in my prayer life and that I didn't let the stress of life or my own worries hinder my own prayer life. We are all guilty of letting go. We are all guilty of saying someone else is going to do it. You see, because of God's desire that people come to know the truth of the gospel, Paul accepted his call to go into the world and proclaim the truth. He was, in fact, the Greek word here in this verse is he was appointed as a herald. He was appointed as a herald of the truth. Someone that went out into the city streets and proclaimed the gospel. That was just the way they did things back then. They went out and they proclaimed the message. They didn't have the internet. They didn't have televisions. They didn't have Facebook and all the different outlets that we have. They went out to the city streets in the marketplace and they proclaimed the gospel. And Paul, even in this verse, he said, and if anyone's doubting that I've been called, he says in parentheses there, I am telling the truth. I am not lying. He had been called to proclaim the gospel. And some of us, again, we look at that and go, great job, Paul. Really excited for you. I'm so glad that someone's been called to do that. So glad that these missionaries are on my list. I'm glad that God's calling them. We have all been called to herald the gospel. We have all been called. We respond to this truth by praying and by partnering with those who have been sent. There was an artist who was asked to paint a picture of a dying church. And so most people that were anticipating this painting, they were expecting a painting of this dilapidated building that had been abandoned for years and years and years. But actually what the artist did, he painted a picture of this stately edifice with a rich pulpit and magnificent stained glass windows. And back at the door, there was a little offering box that was labeled missions. And it had cobwebs all around it, blocking the slot for contributions. We're not just talking about donating money here. What we're talking about is partnering and praying, to being a church that is praying and saying, God, please save more. Let more people come to the knowledge of the truth of the gospel. We were talking about prayer. We were talking about a burden for the lost. I said this a couple of weeks ago or last week that sometimes we just get angry. We get angry at those that are lost. We need to understand. We need to understand that those that do not know Jesus think that we're foolish. We need to pray that the Holy Spirit would call them, that the Holy Spirit would reveal the truth, that God would use us to reveal the truth, that more people will come to the knowledge and truth of the gospel. I've been in a Southern Baptist church since the day I was born. Not like the day, but like a few days after I was born. I mean, the first Sunday that I was able to go to church, I was there. And I've seen the good and the bad of church life just like in any church, just like in any denomination. I've seen the bad business meetings. I've witnessed the record-burning parties in the parking lot in the 70s. I've seen the choir cantatas. I've been to the potlucks. I've been to the revivals. I've seen great things too, and some not so great things. One of the things that I remember, though, was every once in a while on a Sunday night, I'd walk in as a kid, and I can still picture the red carpet and the lights, the warm glow of the lights at the church that I attended. And up on the stage would be this projector screen. We didn't have televisions and screens back then. And this little, slide projector there. And I knew it was going to be a special night. It's like, oh, good. We don't have to listen to my preacher. Something's going to happen. And it, when I saw the screen, I knew that somebody was going to share, and most likely it was going to be a missionary. And I'd walk in, and I would sit down. I'd get excited. We'd sing a few songs, take the offering, and then someone would walk on the stage, and he, as a man or a woman, whoever it was, would walk on the stage, and they would always be wearing the same missionary shirt. I mean, this was every single missionary that ever visited our church had the same shirt. I really believe that every single person in the entire world except the United States had those shirts, that that's what they wore in every country. It's like, well, I guess we're going all over the world, but they all wear the same clothes. It was the missionary shirt. They would show us some slides, tell us stories. It would move people to tears, and we would see what God was doing across the world. I loved those nights because I got to see something. We didn't have the internet. We didn't have the ability to see what was happening as quickly around the world. But even as a child, even as a little kid, in my head, what I was really thinking was this: that is really neat for them. They have been asked to come and tell us what's happening over there, but we stay here in our little world. That's what God's called them to. And only a very special few are really ever called to go tell others about Jesus. That's what was in my head. But that's really not what the Bible says. That's not what God calls us to. We, as Christians, are all called. The church is called. We are called to pray for all people. This is our response to the truth that God desires all people to come to know him. And when we do this, we acknowledge that God is the one true God and that there is one mediator between God and us, and that is Christ Jesus. We acknowledge that Christ's atonement is sufficient for all who believe. Our response is to carry the gospel into this world, to those around us, to our neighbors, to our family, to our coworkers. And even if we never make it outside the United States, we are called to pray and partner with those that God has called. Will we be a gospel-centered church? As we close this section in 1 Timothy, understand we must be a praying church. We must be a praying church. We've got to stop using the excuse that somebody else is going to do it. Will we be a praying church? Let's pray. God, thank you for Jesus. Thank you that you loved us so much that you provided Jesus, that he freely gave his life on the cross, and that His death, his atonement is sufficient for all who believe. And so we understand from Scripture that we are called to pray for all people. We acknowledge that you are sovereign, that you know all things, that you stand above time, that you know everything, you know who's going to come to know you. We understand that, but we come and we pray that more people will come to know you. We desire at East Point Church to be a gospel-centered church. And we see very clearly that we must be a praying church, fully dependent on you as the head, leading us and guiding us, standing on truth, standing on God's word, praying. Please give us a burden. Give us a hurt for those that don't know you. I pray for anyone here this morning, as you've listened to this, to the gospel, you listen to God's scripture, as you hear the words, I pray that the Holy Spirit, if you don't know Christ, that the Holy Spirit is calling you, that is calling you to be his child. I pray that if anyone does not know you here, that they would not leave here without you. That they would know the truth. That they would know salvation through you. And God, for this, those of us that are Christians, I pray that you would take the anger away. I pray that you would give us instead a burden, a hurt and a burden for those that are lost, for our coworkers, for our neighbors, for our families, for our friends. Give us a burden. Let us be a gospel-centered church. Let us be a praying church. Let us take, in response to that, the gospel into this world. Just as Paul said, this is why I go. I have been called. We love you. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Would you stand together this morning? Would you take this moment as we sing, as we continue to worship, as a moment to reflect, as a moment to respond? If you need to come and to pray, if you need to gather, if you've got someone on your heart that you're burned for and you just want to come and kneel and pray that they would come to know Christ, if you need Jesus this morning, come. As we sing, let's respond.